Mark chapter 14. This morning, what I'd like to do is I'd kind of like to use the whole book of Mark for my text. Now, don't be scared. I'm not going to read it all. I'm just going to read almost all of it. I'm going to begin in Mark 14, though. So anyway, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity. I pray, Father, your blessing upon our lives, Lord, as we move towards you, Father, to hear what it is that you would have us hear today. I pray anointing on all of our lives, Lord, that you'll open us up to receive, Father God, this really important message that you have for us today, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, that your heartbeat, Lord, can be communicated in this room, Father. And Lord, that we, as imperfect human beings, Lord, we can grab a hold of what it is, Lord, that you're saying to us, Lord, and we can take it to heart. We can apply it, Lord God, into our everyday lives, so that we ultimately, Lord, can bring you more glory than we ever thought possible. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen and amen. Well, let me tell you, first of all, a little bit about the book of Mark. First of all, Mark is not one of the original disciples. How many of y'all knew that? I mean, you know, we've got John, and we know that, you know, he was the one that Jesus loved, and all the other disciples probably thought that was, Jesus wasn't really playing fair with that. But nevertheless, John says, the disciple whom Jesus loved, right at the end of his book. Mark was a guy that kind of went through some rough times during the course of his ministry, and he finally got teamed up with the apostle Peter. Now, how many of y'all know that Peter was one of the original guys? Amen? And so, really, what the book of Mark is this morning is the book of Mark according to Peter, okay? Because all of these times, whenever Mark and Peter were running together, whenever they were out there on the missions field, whenever they were out there ministering in the synagogues and wherever it was that the Lord opened a door, you see, there were times, I imagine, many times where Peter communicated, if you would, to Mark all the amazing things that are in this book. Are you with me? And so then the power of the Spirit of God came upon Mark, and Mark penned all of these things, and that's how we come up with the book of Mark. Excuse me. How many of us in this room, I just want to kind of make sure that we're all on a level playing field. How many of all of us in this room, and I just want you kind of, in a moment of honesty, just kind of think about this. You don't need to raise your hand or anything like that. But how many of us in this room have ever made mistakes? That's me. I've definitely made my share. In fact, I think I've made more than my share. My mom was always telling me whenever I was growing up, I have two older brothers. Both of them are demonized. I'm just kidding. They're not. They just always acted that way to me. But they're quite a bit older than me. And so by the time I came along, you would think that I was the third child. I was the favorite child. I was the baby of the family. But my mom used to tell me, she said, you know, your older brother, he got a lot of whippings. And your middle brother, he got even more than your older brother. But she said, you got more than both of them combined. My mom didn't even need a reason. She'd just get up and start swipping me just to, you know, say, you going to do something? I know, so I'm just going to go ahead and get it over with early this morning. Now, my mom's gotten a lot older, and so she's trying to get into heaven. And so one of the things she does is she calls me occasionally, and she says, you know, I'm really sorry for, you know, spanking you all of those times. But, you know, like I said, she's getting older and wants to get into heaven, so I tell her, though, I said, you know, the thing is, Mom, you didn't catch me doing half of what it was I did. That's true. I think if she'd have caught me doing everything, she would have beat me to death. So I have made my share of mistakes. And the amazing thing about it is, whenever I first got born again, you know, I got full of Jesus, and Jesus got all over me, and I felt like from there on out, my life was going to be perfect. I was going to live a perfect life. How many of y'all know that I have failed miserably? Amen? It wasn't just a few minutes, perhaps, that I was off doing something I shouldn't have been doing, even after I got born again. So I've got this life that was prior to Jesus, but I've got this life that was after Jesus, and this life contains mistakes. Now, this morning, I want to make sure that I communicate this rightly to everybody, because this is a message that just has really been burning inside of me for the last few days. Satan would like nothing more than to derail your life from what God has planned for you. You see, everybody is created with a purpose. Everybody is created with God's plan initiated in their life whenever, before they're even born, before they're even in the womb. God has this amazing plan for humanity, everybody in humanity. Are you following me? But Satan, he has this way, if you would, of derailing that plan. As I was growing up, I mentioned I had two older brothers. Well, I had two older cousins as well. And one time we all kind of gathered up at my cousin's house. Their house was right next to a railroad track. And we were out messing around on the railroad track. One of our fun things was to put pennies and dimes underneath the train as they came by, bash them flat. Oh, that was just so much fun. Well, we were up there one day playing, and we found a spare railroad spike laying up there. And so we got the big idea. Well, really, you have to tell me, I was very innocent in this. It was really my older brothers and my older cousins that hatched and schemed and conspired and ultimately did this awful thing. They took this spare railroad spike and they drove it down in between the tracks. And their idea was that they were going to derail a train. Come on. They said, man, whenever a train comes by, it's going to hit that spike. It's going to go off the embankment. Oh, we're going to have so much fun. Oh, this is going to be cool. I'm over there telling them, as I'm praying, don't do it. You go to prayer. I was innocent. I was probably only, I don't know, 23 or 24. And no, I was like 5 or 6. I was just along for the ride. And they were doing all it. They drove it down. They were the sledgehammer, got it really tight. And we kind of went about our day, forgot about that spike being out there until finally we heard an engine running up on the railroad track. And we ran out there, and it wasn't a train. It was one of these little man trip things. There was like 4 guys in it, and they were flying down the track. Until they got to my brother and my cousin's spike. It was bad. They hit it, came off the track, dust went everywhere, hard hats, lunch buckets, tools went everywhere. These guys got out, we're all like going, oh my goodness, we're going to jail. And everybody ran. Except for me, because I was praying. My cousin successfully derailed that little scooter. Satan has successfully derailed so many lives that today I can't even number them. Men and women that were born with great purpose for their lives ultimately went to the graveyard and never seen that purpose fulfilled. You see, what Satan does is he tries his very best. Because you see, the plan that God has for our lives, well, I really kind of want to simplify it, and I want to just tell you this. It is ministry. That's what God has planned for your life. It's ministry. It's your life affecting other lives. Amen? It's your lives ministering to the lives of other people. And Satan, like I said, he has derailed so many lives. Basically, what he does is he brings to our lives these things that so often we look at them and we say, that has disqualified me for ministry. It's a tool that Satan uses. He uses it every day. It's in his tool belt and he keeps it handy as he roams about this earth, as the Bible says, seeking whom he may devour. He keeps this tool and he brings it out and he brings lives to the point where they say, I'm disqualified. I can never be in ministry. I can never do what it is that God ultimately planned for my life. Now, the first thing that I want to make sure before I read this text, because see, this is all the introduction, is I want to make sure you all understand this. God knows everything. Amen? Okay, he doesn't just know things that can be known. He knows everything. He is omniscient. He is an all-knowing God. And this is what I figured out a few years back. I figured out that God, knowing everything, knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was going to be working with a imperfect bunch of people here on this earth. Come on now. Are you all with me? He knew that he was not going to be working with a perfect group of folks. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was going to be working with an imperfect group of folks. So that brings us to Mark chapter 14. I'm going to read quite a bit of this because the story is really, really important. Where we pick up in Mark chapter 14 is right after Jesus with his disciples celebrated the Last Supper. This is verse number 26. It says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And I going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came, found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand. And we all know that this little story is literally fit in between the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, and this wicked guy betraying Jesus by the name of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot betrays him. He knows the kiss on the cheek. The soldiers take him into custody. Ultimately, he took him to the high priest's house, which was Caiaphas. Now, if you would, flip forward a little bit to Mark chapter 14, verse 66. Now Jesus is incarcerated. He's in jail at Caiaphas' home. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him, and began again to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. But again he denied, and after a little while, the bystanders again came to Peter. Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you would deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. Of any story in the New Testament, I think perhaps this is one that really resounds, I think, in all of our hearts if we've ever read this passage of Scripture. We remember it because this is the time whenever the rooster crows and Peter finds himself denying the Lord Jesus Christ. A man literally that just moments earlier he had said this. He said, everybody's going to leave you. But he said, I'll tell you what, I would rather die before I leave you. You remember those words? Man, Peter was strong. He was strong, standing up, making all of these statements. But here in the midst of all of the turmoil of the moment, Peter finds himself doing exactly what the Lord said he would do. Deny him. Now, I read a little bit more of chapter 14 than I normally would have because I wanted to show you something. And see, this slope that the Apostle Peter was on, it started not here outside the courtyard, but it started literally in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, Jesus is just moments away from death. He's going to be crucified. He's already taken to a cross on Golgotha's hill, and he's going to be slain for the sins of the world. Amen? I mean, he's literally going to be put to death in the most horrible and despicable manner that you and I could ever dream of. And yet the Apostle Peter being brought in literally to the inner circle of Jesus. Jesus says, hey, you guys stay here and watch. He said, I'm grieved even to the into the inside of my soul. I'm sorrowful even to death. Remain here and watch. And whenever he comes out from praying, there they are. They're on their backsides asleep. And so he says, guys, come on, man. Watch with me. I'm going a little further in the garden. And what do they do the second time? He comes out and he finds them asleep again. Now remember, this is just moments earlier that the Apostle Peter says, listen, man, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And then a third time, Jesus comes out, and indeed they're asleep again. The hour for Jesus to be arrested and taken and crucified had come, and there are the disciples literally taking rest. They're not bothered by it. They're just in their own little world. They're just taking care of themselves. Oh, I'm really sleepy. I stayed up late the night before. The kids kept me awake. Now remember, I told you a moment ago that God knew he wasn't going to be working with a perfect group of people. Amen? He knew that. He knew that about Peter. He knows that about you and I. He knew he was not going to be working with a perfect bunch. But I said a moment ago that Jesus came and he came out of the garden and he was arrested. He was taken to Caiaphas' house and there was a sham of a trial, and ultimately there was a choice given to the people, to the Jewish nation. They said, hey, we can turn loose this horrible, despicable criminal named Barabbas, or we can turn loose to you, Jesus. And they said, no, man, we want the rapist and the murderer Barabbas turned loose, and we want you to keep that innocent guy, Jesus, and crucify him. And ultimately, that's what happened. The sentence of death was pronounced, and Jesus was taken to the whipping post, and he was flogged for our infirmities. His body was so weakened by that point that he literally could not carry his own cross. And there was a guy named Simon the Cyrene that took the cross of Jesus Christ and carried it to the hill called Golgotha, where they took nails and they nailed them through his hands. They took nails and they nailed them through his feet. And they erected the cross and they waited while he suffered immeasurably to die. Many people don't understand how Jesus died on the cross. But you see, crucifixion ultimately kills you not from loss of blood, not from the size and the scope of your wounds, but you die from suffocation. Because you can't get a breath. Your arms are nailed. Your hands are nailed. And so the only way that you can get a breath is by pressing up with your feet on the one nail that they're supported by. You see, Jesus didn't have that little convenient thing that you see in most Easter cantatas, that little step, that little platform. Jesus didn't have that. So whenever he pressed down with his feet and he pulled with his hands, you see those nails cut into all of the nerves and all of the various tender spots there in order for him to get a breath. And finally, Jesus came to a place where he could no longer lift himself, and he began to suffocate. And so his time came. He cried out to the Father. He said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, why have you forsaken me? At that moment, God the Father put the sins of the world on Jesus. And you have to understand this. This was all the sins past, and this is all the sins future. They were laid on Jesus Christ. And literally, Jesus had the Father turn his back on him. A oneness that Jesus and the Father had experienced From the beginning of time. No. Just from the beginning. All of a sudden it's severed by your sin, by my sin, coming in between Jesus and his Father. And he cries out. The Bible tells us that he gave it up and he died on the cross. The Bible says that there was an earthquake. Man, the heavens, they shook. And literally the guard at the bottom of the cross said, this was the Son of God. Jesus didn't even have a tomb to be buried in. So they found a tomb. They buried him in a tomb that was donated to him. And we all know the story. 3 days ticked by. That was my clock. Guards posted outside the tomb, seal on that big old huge rock over that tomb. so that nobody would come and steal his body, because there was this rumor going around that on the third day Jesus Christ was going to come out from the tomb alive. And so the government said, man, we don't want any of that nonsense, so we're going to seal the tomb. We're going to put a whole bunch of guards at it. They're going to be heavily armed. They're going to be big guys. They're going to be slobbering big teeth, huge, mean-looking fangs. So nobody will trespass in order to steal Jesus' body. But how many of y'all know that the same power that raised Christ from the dead, now it dwells inside of us, amen? That power came inside that tomb, and this corpse, this body of Jesus Christ that had been delicately wrapped in grave clothes, and the ointments had been placed on it. So this body came to life, amen? It came back to life. The heart started beating, the blood started surging through his veins. All of those wounds on his body automatically were sealed up. Are you with me? Jesus Christ came alive. Woo! Man, that's good news. I just had to do that. Y'all weren't getting it like I thought you should. Man. But you see, this story kind of started out with the Apostle Peter. Man, here's Peter saying, man, even though they fall away, I will not, Jesus. No way. If I got to die, Jesus, I'm not going to fall away. And then the very next moment, watch with me. He's snoring. No, come on, Peter, watch with me, man. He's snoring again. No, come on, Peter, watch with me. Snoring again three times, man. But that wasn't the worst of it. Jesus is now arrested. Can you imagine how Peter must have felt? Being asked to watch, and he's sleeping, and the guards come and take Jesus away. Let me just tell you something, man. If you were sleeping while Jesus had asked you to be awake and watch, and he ends up getting arrested, don't you think you might have felt a little bad? You know, you couldn't have gone away from that scene thinking, man, this is great. You got me a nap. I imagine Peter was feeling pretty low about himself. Oh, you stupid, stupid, stupid Peter. I mean, he just asked you to wait, just watch. That's all he wanted you to do. And all you could think about is how tired you were. And now he's gone and got himself arrested. Ah, but that's not really the icing on the cake. You see, the icing on the cake took place just a few minutes later. Here's Jesus incarcerated. And the words of Jesus Christ saying, man, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. You know they still had to be resonating in the spirit of Peter. And so this little gal comes up to him and says, man, you look awful familiar, sir. Weren't you at Wendy's the other day with that Jesus guy? I mean, he was in line with you, wasn't he? And Peter goes, I don't go to Wendy's. I don't even like their hamburgers. And a little bit later, she's coming back around. She's giving him that eye. You know how you give an eye. She's looking at him one side, up the other, man. And I mean, he's probably by this time got the plastic nose and the mustache going, you know, trying to disguise himself. But she's seen through it. She says, man, you're the guy. You're one of them Galilean guys that ran with Jesus. And man, Peter gets even more emphatic about it. He says, no way, no how, I wasn't. Wasn't with that guy. So pretty soon a few bystanders get together because all this, you know, little commotion's taking place around Peter. Two times now he's denied Jesus. But this bystanders all get together. They come to him and they say, man, this guy, he's one of them. And it says that he began to invoke a curse on himself. And he began to curse or to swear. And he says, I do not know this man whom you speak. You have to understand, man, Jesus was with Peter through thick and thin. It's one of the very first ones he called. He says, man, come and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Such an awesome opportunity. But yet here, in just moments, he's sleeping three times. Wouldn't even watch. Jesus finds himself arrested. And even worse than that, the icing on the cake. Peter's out in the courtyard. And you know the amazing thing about it is, they could see each other. Peter and Jesus could see each other. And Peter is here, finally, the ultimate one. He says, I invoke this curse on myself. And he begins to swear. And he says, I do not know this guy whom you're talking about. And immediately the Bible tells us that the rooster crows. And Peter is reminded of nothing but the huge, the enormous, the immense failure that he has just now stepped into. Are y'all with me? I have denied Jesus Christ. I just a few minutes ago said, man, even though I gotta die, I'm not gonna deny you, Jesus. And now I find myself here denying you, Jesus. Now I want to go back and make sure that we all understand this. God knew that he wasn't going to be working with a perfect bunch of people. He knew that. God knew that he was not going to be working with a perfect bunch of people. You see, that's the reason that Jesus came to die anyway. Because we're not perfect. No human being has ever been perfect outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died so that he could set us free from our sins. Amen? But this is what happens, you see. Satan, talked about this a moment ago, he derails us off the plan that God has for our lives. And the way that he does that so often is that he hamstrings us. And the reason that's important, I wanted to say hamstringing, is because whenever I was in high school, I actually ran track. I was slow, but I still ran. Listen, man, in my school, everybody had to go out for sports or you didn't have a team. You just didn't have it. The qualifications for our basketball team was the coach got everybody in the gym and he goes, hey, you know what this is? And we said, it's basketball. He said, hey, good, you're on the team. You guys qualify. That's all we had to know. There was one guy set a football and we kept him on the bench, but it's different. I was running track one time and as it would be, I was behind. And we were running. I was running as fast as I can. And the guys were just pulling out ahead of me. And one guy just kind of stayed back and slept a little bit during the race. And all of a sudden, he put it into second gear. And I mean, this guy just went right by me. I thought, man, what was that, a car? Was that a motor? That was a guy! And I mean, man, this guy's sights set on first place. And I mean, he is moving. He's a star track guy. And all of the sudden, and you have to understand, we didn't have a fancy track like they have here. Man, we had just rocks on our track. They were little bitty cinders, little red cinders all crushed up. But man, they hurt whenever you fall on them. This guy folded up and he is rolled. About 3 or 4 minutes later, I came by him. It was a 100-yard dash and maybe not. He had pulled his hamstring. Oh, it was a horrible injury. Terrible. His leg was, it was just awful. You see, it took him out of the race. In fact, it took him completely out of track. He was literally a star track runner. And his career was completely over because of that hamstring. He tore it. And so there was this big knot, and it was just awful. It was just terrible. It was awful. See, what happens is Satan hamstrings us with our past. And now, I want to speak about the Apostle Peter here, because sleeping in the Garden of Gethsemane, denying Jesus three times in the courtyard, that's now Peter's past. Are y'all with me? Now, that's the very recent past, but it's nevertheless the past. We know that there came a time whenever all the disciples kind of teamed back up together, if you would, because the Bible tells us, Jesus said, hey, if the shepherds struck, all the sheep are going to go. And we know that there was only one sheep on the day that Jesus got crucified that actually hung in there with him, and that was the Apostle John, because we know he was at the foot of the cross, because Jesus looked down at him and says, John, I want you to see your mom. Mom, I want you to see your son. Speaking of his mother Mary, because see, Jesus was checking out, so we know that he actually gave the care of his own mother to John. But the rest of the disciples, we know that they all finally got back together. And you see, this is the 3 days that Jesus was in the tomb. His body was in the tomb. And I have to tell you that I believe Peter had been worked over by the enemy. I believe the enemy had used the tool that he so often uses on so many individuals. He took it out of his tool belt and he began to beat on the apostle Peter. And he began to convince him that he was disqualified from the ministry. Come on. I believe with everything that's in me that literally this was one of those injuries. He hamstrung Peter. But now we know on the third day what happened. Amen? Flip over a couple of pages, because if you don't know, we've got to read it. This is Mark chapter 16. Let's just begin reading in verse number 1. It says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might go in and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Woo! He said, see the place where they laid him? Now, you got to get this picture. All these ladies coming to anoint the body of Jesus. They're inside the tomb and they literally are encountering an angel. He's sitting there. He's got his glass of sweet tea. He's got his feet propped up. And he said, hey, don't be afraid. I know you guys are looking for Jesus, but he has risen. He ain't here. Look over there and you'll see the place where they laid him. And man, you just got to understand what this scene had to mean to those women. Because you see, these women were the ones that were really close to Jesus. And indeed, they probably heard that Jesus was going to rise on the third day. Are you following me? I imagine that there probably could have been a little lack of faith there, because they didn't come to the tomb saying, we know the tomb's going to be open because it's the third day and he's going to be risen from the dead. They came just going to anoint his body. So we know their faith meter was probably really low. But man, you got to know that they lit up like a Christmas tree. Our Lord has done what he said he was going to do. He's risen from the dead. But the angel wasn't through with his instructions. He says, go tell the disciples. That's the reason that I know all these disciples have kind of gathered up. They clustered up. He says, I want you to go tell the disciples. But now you remember early on in this, I told you that this story, the gospel according to Mark, was really not the gospel according to Mark. It was the gospel according to Mark via the apostle Peter. Amen? So now you can imagine the Apostle Peter telling Mark this story. This is right here, Mark chapter 16. This is the end of the book, friends. And so Peter's telling Mark this story. And you got to know, I told you earlier that the Apostle Peter, he feels disqualified from ministry. He's hamstrung by the enemy. He's hamstrung by his past. For heaven's sake, none of the other disciples denied Jesus 3 times. None of the other disciples, are you with me? It was Peter. So I have an idea that he's probably in another room from the rest of the disciples. He's probably sitting in there. Have any of y'all ever had any kids that they gave you the lip? And you're probably not thinking like I'm thinking. But like whenever they just, you know, don't get their way exactly, the lip comes out. Just this bottom lip just protrudes. And they look really sad. What's bad is whenever you actually see a second and third generation and you realize that it's hereditary. I imagine that the Apostle Peter was probably in there in that room giving it a little bit of lip. He's probably in there feeling sorry for himself. He's saying, man, oh man, oh man, I'm so stupid. How could I not just watch while Jesus was there? All he asked me to do was watch. That's all he asked me to do. I could have just watched. But oh man, the big one, are you there? The one that his past had really hamstrung him. He says, man, why couldn't I have just had some guts and say, man, yeah, I know him. Not only do I know him, but he's my Lord. He's my... Are you seeing this? He's playing the scenario back and forth in his life saying, oh man, why couldn't I have just done what I know I should have done? So here's all the disciples, excluding Judas Iscariot, obviously. They're all gathered up in this room, and the Apostle Peter's over here in this room, and he's just in there just feeling bad about himself. I imagine there's times that, you know, they came in, offered him a Dr. Pepper. You know, come on, Peter, come on. You know, come on, just come in the other room with us. And, you know, he probably wasn't even eating or drinking. You know, you get the feeling that bad about yourself sometimes, where you just only want to be around people. But you know this angel that's sitting here, and I know some of y'all jumped ahead of me and you read the rest of verse number 7. This angel says to the women, he says, go tell the disciples and Peter. Now I'm just, you know, I've got that inquiring mind. Why wouldn't just go tell the disciples work? Are y'all with me? Why wouldn't this angel just say, hey, go tell all the disciples? Why wouldn't it work? Because you see, Peter had taken a vote. And he said, all in favor of Peter being excluded from the ministry, say aye. And Peter said, aye. I don't deserve to be in the ministry. I failed too many times. I don't deserve to be a disciple. You see, Peter had already cut himself off from the rest of the herd. He had said, man, I can't be what Jesus has raised me up to be. I've blown it. I've blown it big time. But here this angel, he says, go tell the disciples and Peter that he's going to go before you into Galilee. And there you'll see him, just as he told you. Now remember, I've said this 2 or 3 times, but I want to go back to it, and I want to tell you one more time. God knew that he wasn't going to be working with a bunch of perfect people. He knew that. Folks, this morning, and y'all kind of have to give me some grace here. I like the TV show Cops. Now you have to understand, I grew up in a cop's home. I rode with my dad many, many, many times. Seen a lot of people arrested, seen a lot of car wrecks, you name it. Because my dad was a cop. He retired from the police force. My middle brother was a deputy sheriff. He was a cop for many years. He's actually retired from the county sheriff's department. So I've got a lot of cop in me. But you know, I cannot watch that program without seeing the brokenness of humanity. I was watching it just a couple of days ago, and there was a young lady on there, and her life was just so consumed by the illegal drugs that she was taking into her body, and her life was just a mess. She probably looked 50, but she was probably in her 30s. And she was just pitiful. She made no sense, and she was arrested, taken to jail, and you know, I thought to myself, man, what good is jail going to do her? Yeah, I mean, you have to understand, I believe you pay a price for crimes, so on and so forth. But are you following what I'm saying? Jail's not going to do her no good at all. And the thing is, you know, you don't have to even tune in an episode of Cops to understand that humanity has a lot of problems. Can I just kind of launch out there in faith and just hope that you all will kind of get this along with me? There is a lot of ministry for us to do. Now I pray today, you're praying for Pastor Wilfredo and Betty as they start this small group in their house. This is a big day. Be praying for anointing. Be praying for a favor. Because there's so much work to be done in the Hispanic community around us in order for us to launch this church and get it going so that it is literally a lighthouse to this community. But folks, outside the Hispanic community, there's people all around us that are so messed up. I got to be very honest with you. The liberal agenda that's been shoved down so many throats in our community, it has got our kids brainwashed. They have a liberal idea of what the Bible's all about. Folks, I want to tell you something. There is no liberal idea of what the Bible is about. The Bible is, it is no gray areas in the Bible. It is absolute. It is literal. And so what I'm saying to you today is there is so much ministry to do. But there's so many people out there today that I believe sit exactly where the Apostle Peter sat at one day in his life. They say, wait a minute, I've made too many mistakes. God could not possibly use me. There's people that sit right exactly where the Apostle Peter sits, and the enemy has taken out his tools and he's working as diligently as he possibly can so as that they will feel disqualified from ministry. Literally, Satan's doing all he can to literally hamstring them with their past. The Apostle Peter's sitting in that room and he's saying, man, I denied him. I should have gone in there in the garden with, I should have just watched. Oh man, how could I have blown it so badly? Are you following me? There's so many people out there today saying, listen, man, I had sex before marriage. I have not given like I needed to give. I've robbed God of the tithe. I've got a problem with lying. I've got a problem with lust. I've got a problem with the way I speak to my wife, the way I speak to my husband. I've got a problem with fear. I got a problem with anxiety. And the list goes on and on and on. And the enemy has his tool belt and he's working overtime diligently on those individuals saying, man, those mistakes you've made have disqualified you from ministry. Those mistakes you have made, literally they're going to hamstring you. Because every time you stand and you try to minister, I'm going to remind you about your wicked past. You have to understand, I'm preaching this message because it's very personal to me. See, I didn't get saved until I was 18, and I want to tell you something. I did a lot of sinning in my life. I was a rotten, no good for nothing person. You have to understand, right before I went into ministry, are you following me? I'm fixing to walk into full-time ministry. I went over to my mother and father-in-law's house to announce to them that I'm quitting my job and we're going into full-time ministry. A day that I'd waited on for literally almost 6 years and we were excited about it. And ultimately, that day was supposed to be a day of celebration. I got into a fist fight with my father-in-law. Yeah. Me. We tore up the refrigerator so bad they had to buy a new one. I mean, to say it wasn't a laughing matter whenever I did it. I climbed in the car, took my wife and my child home. I went back to the church and I met with the pastor that's fixing to hire me. And I was a broken man. I was broken. Because you see, what I felt in my life was this. And the enemy was doing everything he possibly could. He was on my back with his whole tool belt out saying, you can't never do it now. You just beat up your father-in-law. It was all his fault, by the way. You see, I was Peter. I was over in the corner. The rest of the disciples, they were doing fine. Yeah, they had scattered, but they hadn't denied Jesus three times. I was over there saying, man, oh man, I beat up my father-in-law. How stupid. You can never get on the pulpit. You're a waste. I remember sitting down in my senior pastor's office, and I have an idea that my senior pastor had actually read the scripture here. It's Mark chapter 16, verse number 7. I told him what I had done, and you know, now that I'm a senior pastor and has been a senior pastor for a long time, I don't know how he kept from laughing. He's very matter of fact about it. He said, J.D., let me tell you what you're going to do. He said, first of all, you're going to go out to your father-in-law and you're going to make things right between you and him. And he said, then you're going to get forgiveness for what you've done from not only him, but from the Lord. And then you're going to pick yourself up and you're going to go into ministry just like you're supposed to. And he said, and I'm not going to take any other answer. That's what you're going to do. And he was a guy that had a lot of authority, and I respected his opinions, and I kind of snapped and I go, what? I'm still going into ministry? And he says, yeah, you're still going into ministry. He said, but you're going to do these other things prior to going into ministry. Whew, that was tough going back out to my mother and father-in-law's house. But I did, and I can say that there's not been any more fistfights since. You see, this is personal to me because for the first many years of full-time ministry, there was so many times that I allowed the enemy literally to get on my back and begin to remind me about my past. Begin to tell me about all the despicable things that I had done prior to me stepping into full-time ministry. There'd be times whenever I'm on the platform and I'm ministering to kids. I've got kids up around the altar and God is ministering to their lives and the Holy Spirit just be doing amazing things. And all of a sudden, Satan would just come in with his bag of tools and he would begin to say, hey, you remember all those mistakes you made? Don't you understand those mistakes you made, Watson? They disqualify you from ministry. You can't be making ministry to these kids. Doing everything he possibly could to hamstring me with my past. See, I believe that there are a lot of people in this room that you have an amazing ministry that God has called you to. But the enemy would do like nothing more than to detour you. The enemy would like nothing more than to derail you. Because this is the fact of the matter. He doesn't want you to touch one human life with your life. He doesn't want you to bring the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ to anybody. Are you with me? He doesn't want you to go into your neighbor's home and begin to minister to them and pray for them and ultimately see them come to Jesus. He doesn't want you into your job speaking to people the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you sharing your testimony. He wants to ride on your back with this tool belt and he wants to make you pay for your mistakes. He wants you disqualified from ministry. He wants you hamstrung with all of the things that you did wrong in your past. What he wants. And see, there are people in this room right now that literally the enemy is holding your past against you. There are people in this room that you're not doing what you need to be doing in ministry because you feel you're disqualified from it. And literally, if you're in that position right now where the Apostle Peter was, he's sitting in the corner, he's voted, he says, I am not qualified to be a disciple. Otherwise, the angel would not have said it like he said it. You see, because what happened is the ladies run in from the tomb and the first room that they go to is full of disciples. Everybody but one. Remember Peter? He's back there in the back. And the lady said, ha! Jesus is alive! He's not in the tomb! There's an angel! Oh my goodness, this is crazy! I mean, he's risen from the dead just like he said he was going to raise from the dead! And he said he wanted all the disciples to come and meet him in Galilee! Ah! And you know how it'd be? And I'm just going to tell you something, man. If I was one of those disciples and I got that message, you know, I would have been out of that place before you could blink. Now, I've never been to Speedy Gonzales. I'd been to that a while ago. But I want to just tell you something, man. Spiritually, I think I can run faster than physically. I mean, I would have out that door, I went. And so I believe that's what happened. I mean, out the door, these disciples go. And here these ladies are still standing there. And they look over here in this room. And here's Peter. Got his head down. And you got to know that the enemy was on his back. Yes? Said, don't you even think about getting up out of that chair and following them. You're no longer a disciple. You're completely disqualified from the ministry that God has called you to. Don't you remember just a few hours ago, literally, you denied him three times. And the last time, oh man, you even cussed and brought a curse down on yourself. Oh, you're despicable, Peter, pumpkin eater. But this is the cool part about it. The ladies are still in the room. Disciples, they're out of there. They go into the next room and say, hey, the angel said to tell the disciples, but he made sure to tell you too, Peter. Now get up and get out of here. And Peter goes, what do you mean tell me? Yeah, the angel said tell the disciples and Peter. Man, y'all understand what I'm talking about this morning? I'm talking about grace. This is what grace is. That Peter could be such a mess up that literally he could have dropped the ball in 100 different ways, but yet the grace of God, the unmerited favor of our God that looks down on humanity, and he knew we were not going to be perfect. He knew we were going to make a myriad of mistakes, but yet in his grace he said, man, I love you, Peter. And so Peter, man, he gets up out of the chair and he goes, man, are you sure he said me too? You're not just making this up, Mary? Come on, man, you've made up things in the past. You're not just pulling my chain, are you? So the other Mary has to chime in and say, man, I was there, I heard it too. And so in the multitude of witnesses, Peter finally gets it. He finally gets it. Jesus is holding out grace for him. And he says, man, Peter, come on. Let me just give you a quick little formula, you see, because I believe this is what Peter had to do. I think, first of all, he had to get forgiven. I think he had to say, man, oh, Jesus, I'm so, so sorry that I didn't stand up for you that day. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Folks, I want to tell you something. There's a lot of us got to settle this thing in our past, and we just got to get forgiveness of it. And we got to believe, as the word that came forth just a little bit earlier, you know, I mean, if God can put a rainbow, if he is the I am, are you following? He keeps his word. And his word says, if we'll confess, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And whenever the Bible says he forgives us, the Bible says this, that he removes it as far as the east is from the west. And I got to tell you something, that's a long way. It's farther than you want to drive in your little Pinto. It's good. God says, your sin, I've removed it. You see, all these years that the enemy got on my back, and he rode me, and he said, man, you're not worthy to preach to kids. You're not worthy because all the things you did. You see, God, on the other hand, is sitting up there saying, man, I've forgiven you of all that. I've removed it from you as far as the east from the west. The Bible even says that Jesus Christ forgets it. He forgets it. Forget about it. All this time, you see, the enemy was the only one that was using my sins against me. God wasn't. God's saying, I've qualified you because you're forgiven. See, what I had to do is I had to come to a place where the Apostle Paul had to come to. The Apostle Paul, in all of his wisdom, you see, folks, the Apostle Paul is probably the smartest man that ever wrote anything down in the Bible. I mean, seriously, educational-wise, he just had it all going on. But the Apostle Paul kind of boils down his whole life, and he says, hey, guys, let me just tell you one thing that I'm really sure about, and this is it. Put the past behind you. Forget about it. Because if anybody that had a past, it was the Apostle Paul. You see, he was one that went around literally persecuting Christians to a degree that you and I can't even understand. He had rounded them all up in Jerusalem, and he had probably been responsible for many executions, many imprisonments. People that were just following Jesus, and the Apostle Paul was rounding them up back whenever his name was Saul. He finally got a letter so he could go to Damascus because he was running out of Christians in Jerusalem. And he's on his way to Damascus. He has an encounter with Jesus Christ, and now he's the Apostle Paul. But can you imagine Paul going back in and preaching in Jerusalem? And he's looking out at his congregation. All of a sudden, he looks at the front row, and there's a family that he was responsible for having the husband put to death for his belief in Jesus Christ. Let me just tell you something. That'd be hard to preach in that kind of sanctuary. I imagine that the enemy probably had his toolbox out, and he was probably trying to disqualify the Apostle Paul from ministry with every tool he had in the box. Are you there with me? He was probably trying to derail him, trying to keep him away from what God had called him to do, trying to hamstring him with his past. You think the Apostle Paul ever heard? You're not fit for ministry. Look at all the people that you persecuted. See, the first thing you got to do is get forgiven. The second thing you got to do is put the past where it belongs. You know where the past belongs? Behind you. I think sometimes we as human beings have made a profession out of carrying our past around with us. We carry it. Sometimes we get some real nice luggage to carry it in too. Leather on the inside. Got them little things inside that makes everything smell good, but whenever you open it up, it's nothing more than a sewer. The Bible says put it where it belongs, in the past. It says forget the past. Put it behind you. So now here's the Apostle Peter. Or maybe I should say the disciple Peter, but I keep wanting to jump ahead. And he's probably 100 yards behind the rest of the disciples. The rest of the disciples, they heard, tell the disciples, they're gone. Peter, he had to have that special word because you see, he'd given up on himself. The enemy had done everything to convince him that he wasn't qualified to do what Jesus had called him to do. And now he's out the door, but he's a few hundred yards behind and he's trying to make up time. But you all know the ending to this story. Because you see, in John chapter 21, Jesus, being raised from the dead, now he's milling around the earth, he's eating, he's drinking, he's having fun with the disciples. He kind of pins the Apostle Peter down. And in that conversation between, you know, feed my sheep, do you love me kind of thing, that conversation with the Apostle Peter, Jesus literally, face to face, restores the Apostle Peter to what he called him to do. He said, Peter, feed my sheep. Come on, Peter, feed my sheep. Come on, Peter, feed my sheep. And if you're going to feed my sheep, you're going to have to put your past behind you, Peter. You're going to have to take that day in the courtyard and you're just going to have to put it behind you. Because that's what I do, Peter. I put it behind me. I don't want the enemy bringing out his tool belt and trying to hamstring you, remind you of all the mistakes that you think are going to disqualify you from the ministry. Because the fact of the matter is, anything that's under the blood of Jesus Christ is under the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's no way it can disqualify you from ministry. You say, well, Pastor, what kind of ministry are you talking about? You call them, you know, the fivefold gifts of the church, pastor, prophet, teacher, you know, those people that are in full-time ministry? No, folks, I'm talking about ministry to the human race. I'm talking about that Jesus Christ right now wants to extend His grace to you in such a way that you understand that your past can be your past. That all you have to do is ask forgiveness and Jesus Christ will say, listen, this is the ministry I've got for you. Because the bottom line is this. This world desperately needs your ministry. If we could only understand how much hurt and how much brokenness, how much bondage that exists around me and you, every day of our lives, we would understand the horrific need of ministers of Jesus Christ to go into this community and to say, Jesus loves you. And His grace is sufficient for you. And there is nothing, nothing that Jesus has for you but His amazing love if you will just accept it. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning. I've had to go a long ways and I could have used a lot more text from the book of Mark this morning. But you see, Peter brought his running buddy Mark up to speed and he said, Mark, let me tell you one of the most amazing things that happened in my life. Mark, I've already told you about that incident in the Garden of Gethsemane. I've already told you about that time in the courtyard. But Mark, let me tell you about one of the most amazing things that ever happened. ladies came in from visiting the tomb. And they share the story about Jesus being raised from the dead. And Mark, I have to tell you, I was at the lowest point in my life. I had bought into the lie that I was no longer qualified for the ministry. I had bought into the lie that I was totally derailed, and literally Satan had hamstrung me with my past. But Mark, whenever the ladies turned and their eyes met mine, and they communicated to me the message that was given to them by the angel, go tell the disciples and Peter. It was at that moment, Mark, that I found out that His grace is enough.